Today we begin a new series, and I'm excited about getting back into a book. I was grateful for the opportunity to preach our recent mini-series on male and female, but I'm much more at home being in a book, and I'm excited to begin this new book that we commenced this morning, generally referred to as, here we go, the letter to the Hebrews, okay? To begin, an intro to this, we'll have a little bit more intro this morning than typical because it's our first time introducing this new series. I grew up in a quote-unquote Christian home, right? A Roman Catholic home. I was baptized as an infant. I've always considered myself a Christian. I wasn't an atheist. I wasn't a Muslim. I wasn't a Buddhist or a Hindu. I was a Christian in the broadest sense of the term and the way that many people in our country would call themselves Christian. And then what happened? Here I am a college student, and I actually understand the gospel. And parts of it I already believed, but I never personally embraced. I just didn't understand what it really means to repent of sin and to trust Christ in a personal way, to actually know that you're forgiven because you are believing the one true gospel. It was radical for me. I was excited. And once I put my faith in Jesus, I had zeal, very little knowledge. And I began talking to people. And I wanted to share it. So I would openly talk to people about Christ. And some weren't, you know, real excited. Some were actually less than excited. A few were happy. Most were probably indifferent. But there was one response I wasn't ready for. I wasn't ready to meet people who told me they used to be just like me. They too had put their faith in Jesus. They had become a quote-unquote born-again Christian, whatever term you wanted to use. They were now an evangelical, but no longer so. I remember when I talked to Paul, there were two guys down the hall from me, kind of a skinny guy named Paul. I still remember he played the saxophone. He never went to class. And that's really not unusual. At least where I went to school, you know, a lot of people there on scholarship, and so it's you go for at least a semester, because where else can you go to party and hang out, have meals, and it's just a place to hang out for a while. Paul was one of those guys, and I was talking to him about my faith in Jesus. He listened, and he looked me right in the eye. He wasn't unkind, mean, or anything. I think he was actually trying to relate to me. He said, "Greg, I understand. I used to be the same way. I used to believe in Jesus. I used to read my Bible. I used to pray. I used to go to church. I used to talk to people. I quit messing with girls. I know exactly what you're talking about. I used to be the same way." End of conversation. And I still remember thinking about that. That was the first time anyone ever said that. It was just a couple days after I put my faith in Christ. I wish I could tell you he was the last guy I talked to like that. I think of a guy named Greg. He was a weightlifter, and he made a profession of faith, and I was somewhat friends with him, very excited for him. And then over time, it's just kind of fades away, and he's not actively following Christ anymore. I remember I bumped into him like a year or two later, and I said, "What's going on?" And he was like, "You know, I don't know." He said, I'm not sure what happened. It was just a moment in my life that, you know, I'm not sure what took place. And he made it very clear. He would not consider himself a born-again evangelical Christian in the sense that I had come to understand it. That was Paul. That was Greg. I've heard about other people, sometimes famous. You know, maybe some of you know the story of Bob Dylan actually produces three albums that talk allegedly about his new faith. And then he lets it go. And then people sometimes look back and they think, what was that all about? You know, maybe it was, again, maybe I was just in a vulnerable place in life. Maybe I was influenced by something I shouldn't have been influenced by. And I became one of those Christians. And then they fade away. It happens to people. And even if it doesn't happen to people, I think many people are tempted that way. Because I started talking to young people once I began in a university setting. And here I am talking to young people, and I've had more than a couple say to me, You know, I wonder if this is real. You know, I was raised in a home. My mom and dad took me to church, and in our home, they would talk about Jesus. So, yeah, you know, I kind of believed. And you get a little bit older, and you begin to think, I wonder. I mean, is it really true, or is the spin I've been taught the right spin? And am I really an active follower of Christ? It is a problem today. Think how much of a problem it would have been back in the New Testament era if you were raised Jewish. And here's mom and dad, typically, they're Jewish. You've been taught to respect the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, and the writings. You're looking forward to Jesus coming. You have relative peace, because if you live in a place like Rome, even though it's occupied, they were okay with the Jews. They gave them a degree of freedom. But that freedom was not given to Christians. That was considered a sect of Judaism. So here you are, a Jewish person putting faith in Jesus Christ, and now your parents maybe are pushing back, your siblings are pushing back, you're facing some persecution you haven't encountered before, and you have people asking you, what in the world are you doing? And no doubt there's nights where you would be wondering, you know, is this real? Is this for me? Maybe it was just, you know, one of those moments in time. People go through it. We all have our phases. And maybe it's time just to get back to where I used to be. Maybe this whole following Jesus thing is not all it's cracked up to be. That's what we're dealing with in the letter to the Hebrews. You say, Greg, what is Hebrews all about? If I could talk about the message of Hebrews in just two sentences, two statements, here's number one. Don't turn back. Don't turn back. You say, how would you know that's key to the message of Hebrews? I just read through Hebrews looking for all of the times and so many words you would get something like this. We must pay much closer attention to what we've heard so that we do not drift away from it. Or how about this? How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Take care, brethren, another one, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. How about this? Let us be diligent to enter that rest. Another one, let us press on to maturity. And then take hold of the hope that is set before us. Again, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And do not throw away your confidence. You have need of endurance. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. You say, what's this message? Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Whatever you do, don't go back. And you say, but Greg, life is hard and I don't know what to do. I know one thing you shouldn't do. You don't go back. You don't turn around. You say, give me one good reason why. Second key theme in Hebrews. Ready? Number one was don't turn back. Number two, Jesus is better. You need to think about Jesus. You need to realize how wonderful Jesus is. You say, how awesome is he? He's better than the angels. Having become as much better than the angels, if you're Jewish, that's meaningful. He's better than Moses. He's been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, especially if you're Jewish. That's meaningful. We have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. What a great high priest. We do not have a priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. He's able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he's also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Because every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sin, but he, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. Don't go back. Think about Jesus. That's what's going on in Hebrews. You get way to the end, chapter 13, verse 22, the author writes, "But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation." And that's exactly what Hebrews is. It is a letter of exhortation. And what is it encouraging us to do? To not turn back. You might be tempted to wonder, you know, is this all real? You know, should I continue to follow Jesus? And the answer is absolutely yes, because Jesus is better. This will be our theme slide for Hebrews. Don't go back. Jesus is better than anything else that you ever have had or could have. You say, all right, so what's going on in this letter that we call Hebrews? A little bit of an introduction just to get through a few things this morning. First of all, it is a very unusual letter. And if you read your Bible regularly, you're used to maybe hitting these different epistles that Paul has written. And then all of a sudden, you come to Hebrews. And even if you don't know why, one thing you know, it's different. It just doesn't begin like a typical letter. You say, how does a typical letter begin? I could have grabbed anyone. I'm using Ephesians. Notice how Ephesians begins. I put it up here. Paul, what's the first word typically in an ancient letter? It's the name of the author, right? Now, you got to remember, we're talking about scrolls, right? So what happens? If you're writing a letter to somebody, how do they know if they want to read it? You want to know who it comes from. On emails now, it says right there, we know who it's from, right? You know what it's like. You look at your inbox, somebody wrote you, you say, skip that one. You're not interested. But there's other people that you hear from and you want to read their letter in a scroll. You don't want to take a scroll, go all the way down to the end and go, nah, don't want to read that one. So you just put your name first, Paul. And then to whom are you addressing it after you describe yourself? An apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Two, the saints who are at Ephesus who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And then normally there's a wish of grace. There's a prayer for these people. You say, does that look like Hebrews? No, look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, I'm looking for the name of the author. I'm looking to whom it is written. And I'm not finding it. Because of this, some people actually say Hebrews isn't really a letter. They would say it's actually a sermon. And that'll work, and then you get to chapter 13, verse 22, and then you come across, "But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation I have written to you briefly." What's a letter? It's something you write to a person. So most people would say, yeah, it's kind of a different kind of letter, but it's still a letter. So we have this unusual letter that we call Hebrews, and we don't know who the author is. We simply don't know. Many people have said, I think Paul wrote it. It's possible. Others have said Barnabas, the great encourager. This is a very encouraging letter. Others have suggested Apollos. That was our former pastor's best guess. I'm not saying he was convinced of that, but I can remember talking to him about this long ago, and he thought Apollos was a very good guess. Others believe Luke, and you might not understand that, but some of you are studying Greek. You open up and you read the first couple of verses of Luke, and then you read the first couple of verses of Hebrews, and it'll click why some people think that. The bottom line is others would come to different opinions as well. Origen put it this way, we just don't know. Truly, only God knows. So we leave it. We're not sure who wrote it. It doesn't tell us to whom it's written, but I am going to make the point that most people agree with. We're talking about Jewish Christian recipients. I mean, you're not going to have all of these incredible lengthy Old Testament quotes making the point that Jesus is better than Moses unless you're talking to people with the Jewish background, right? Stop the average person. Hey, did you know Jesus is better than Moses? And they're like Moses who? Right? But if you're from a Jewish background, that's really going to make sense. So we're going to call this Jewish Christian recipients. That's to whom the letter is written. We've already covered this. Why was it written? To warn and encourage them. Because to be Jewish at this time was not so bad. But to join that subgroup of Jews who believe that Jesus is their Messiah, remember, Christianity begins out as a sect of Judaism. To a degree, I relate to this, okay? It's not the same thing, but I think there's parallels. I'm raised in a Christian home. And it's like, Greg, why do you have to go out into the subgroup of Christianity and be one of those born-again evangelical Christians, right? Why couldn't you just have stayed more mainstream Christian? And there are times you think about it and you ponder. And there's all of these other people who actually prefer that you'd come back. And no doubt that would have been true of these early Jewish Christians. So we have in this letter a warning and an encouragement emphasizing that what? That Jesus is better. Jesus is better than anything else you could have. Jesus is better than, I read a quote here from the ESV.org website. The message of Hebrews for the global church is that Jesus is better. Better than what? Better than every other thing believers are tempted to fall back into, such as former ways of sin, culturally comfortable patterns of thinking or living, or non-Christian ethical codes. In the midst of adversity, believers are to fix their eyes on Jesus, live by faith, and run the race that is marked out for them. I think that's a great overall summary. Today's message, Jesus is better than the prophets. And this will be our first message from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I'll again turn there and we'll read that Jesus is better than the prophets. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us, that's your key verb, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. You say, what's going on in this text? Let's deal with verse 1, first of all. First thing we'll see, God spoke to Old Testament saints through the prophets. Notice verse 1. God, after he spoke, God is revealing truth. Long ago, we're going to take that as the Old Testament era before Jesus came. Spoke long ago to the fathers, the NIV translates that ancestors, our kin, you might say, if you're Jewish. In the prophets, so how does God speak to these former Jews in the past era? In the prophets. In many portions and in many ways. First of all, let's deal with in many portions. That can be translated in many parts. That could be translated at many times. Both are true. Either is fine. It may be that all the different prophets were giving us part of the whole message God wanted people to have. Or it may be throughout Old Testament history at many different times, God was speaking through the prophets. Either way works. So God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions, if you prefer it, many times, notice, and end of verse 1, in many ways. There were many different ways that God reveals truth to prophets. And that could be what? That could be an angelic revelation. That could be a vision. That could be a direct prophetic word. But what the Lord did is he spoke to Jews in times past through the prophets. That's what the author begins with. So it's by the prophets, God spoke to our ancestors. And that's a good thing. And this is nothing negative about the Old Testament. This is not the writer of Hebrews saying, and that stinks, okay? Notice it's God who did this. But there is a point that the author here is trying to make. It's kind of like there's good and there's better. There's something that is less complete, and there's something more complete. So again, you don't want to miss it, but you don't want to push it. You don't want to forget that it's God who spoke through the prophets. So the prophets of the Old Testament, our Old Testament scripture, it's God's word. But there's something better. Notice verse 2. In these last days, that would begin with the coming of Jesus, has spoken to us, key verb, God spoke. How? In his Son. You say, who's the Son? Chapter 2, verse 9, I'll make it clear. The Son is Jesus. God has spoken to us in his Son. One Son. Many, many prophets, all at different times giving us portions of God's truth. And then Jesus comes, and Jesus speaks to us, and what he gives us is absolutely incredible. It's wonderful. One author puts it this way. The opening statement then sets the tone and introduces the main theme of the whole epistle, namely, the uniqueness and supremacy of Christ in comparison with the transitory and incomplete character of all that preceded his coming. What we have in Jesus is better than what came before. You say, there again, you're putting down what came before. Am not. That was God's word. But in the person of Jesus, in the works of Jesus, in what we know about Jesus, God speaks to us in a way that's better than the prophets. You say, what's so exciting about Jesus? At least seven things we'll note here as we start breaking down what the writer of Hebrews says. What about this Jesus? Notice in verse 2. It says, in the last days he's spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. You know what an heir is. When a person, right, is a wealthy individual and he has a lot of stuff, who gets it? The heir. And sometimes there's an argument of who is the rightful heir, but there's only one Son. And his name is Jesus. And he is the rightful heir. You say, what does this mean? It means that everything belongs to Jesus. This is the one through whom God spoke. Now let's put this in context. You say, you know, Greg, I've heard this gospel thing and I put my faith in Jesus, But I don't know, again, maybe I was vulnerable. Maybe the person presenting it to me was just a little bit too strong. I'm not really sure this is what I want to do, keep following Jesus. Question, where else are you going to go? Who can beat Jesus? Jesus is the heir of all things. Everything belongs to Jesus. But more than that, not only does the text say in verse 2 that he is the heir of all things, notice the end of verse 2, through whom also he made the world. Jesus is God's creative agent, if we could say it that way. God creates everything, and God creates everything how? Through Jesus. So for example, we have John 1 verse 3. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. You want a great Christological passage? You have it. It's in Hebrews 1. You say, give me another one. It's John chapter 1. These are parallel. You say, are there any other great Christological passages? Just if you're thinking about it. Next, I'd hit Colossians 1 and Philippians 2. But we're in Hebrews, and it sounds a lot like John 1. How about verse 16? By him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. This is the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the God that we have faith in. Where else are you going to go? This is the Christ who turns chaos into the cosmos. You say, but my life's a mess. Who better to put it back in order than Jesus? Where else are you going to go? Jesus, the appointed heir. Jesus, God's creative agent. Thirdly, Jesus, God's radiant glory. Notice verse 3. He is the radiance of his glory. You say, how do you know what the Father is like? We see the Father's glory in Jesus. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw his glory, glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then you go a little bit farther, next chapter in John, right? Jesus does that first wonderful miracle, the beginning of his signs, it records in John 2:11. Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. You say, how glorious is the Father? We see it in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's radiant glory, but more. Jesus is God's perfect revelation. Notice what comes next in Hebrews 1:3. Not only he is the radiance of his glory, it says he is the exact representation of his nature. And that word translated there, representation, means to be a perfect and exact representation. And maybe you've heard this illustrated with like a wax seal. You know, you have a die, right? Like a piece of metal, and then you push it into the wax. When it's hot, you pull it out, it cools, and what? They're identical. Now again, you don't want to push that illustration too far. You say one's wax, one's metal. I get that. But when you look at both, they're identical. Jesus is a perfect revelation of God the Father. You say, how can that be? Because the Father is Yahweh and Jesus is Yahweh. And of course, we would include the Holy Spirit as Yahweh. What do we believe in? We believe in one God in three persons. We believe in a Trinity. Jesus is God's appointed heir, creative agent, radiant glory, perfect revelation. Next, Jesus is God's cosmic sustainer. Notice again here in the text in verse 3 of Hebrews 1. He upholds all things by the word of his power. That deistic viewpoint that some people would embrace, that God creates the world and kind of just winds it up and puts it on autopilot and it goes, is not accurate. I think the first time this point ever really was clear to me was from our former pastor, Dr. Custer, in a sermon. I could never remember what sermon it would be. I'm going to guess it was out of Colossians 1 because of a parallel text there. But Dr. Custer said, some of you think all Jesus would have to do is speak the word and the world would kind of come to an end. And I was like, yeah. And he said, no. And I was like, what? And he said, all Jesus would have to do is stop speaking the word and the world would come to an end. He upholds all things by the word of his power. That's Colossians 1:17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Again, in that sense, we could say that Jesus is God's cosmic sustainer. But there's more. Jesus is God's unique sacrifice. You say, okay, so I'm putting all of this together. What is going to come next? Look at verse 3 again. When he, Jesus, made purification of sins. You say, what's going on there? What's going on there is the gospel. Jesus, in one act, made purification of sins. Remember, if you were Jewish, you were going to the temple, right? Sabbath after Sabbath, Saturday after Saturday, plus holy days mixed in. Animal sacrifice after animal sacrifice, priest after priest. When that one dies, get another one. And it goes on and on and on. Not with Jesus. One time, what does he do? He made purification of sins. The tense of the verse brings that out. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you put your faith in the blood of bulls and goats, it would never take away your sin. And I don't believe that's what the Old Testament was about. I believe it was pointing forward to Jesus. That one day Jesus would come and that he would die on a cross suffering in our place, right? That's the good news of the gospel. All of those bulls and goats, you say, do you think they temporarily covered people's sin? Just between you and me? No. No efficaciousness in the blood of bulls and goats. Not even temporarily. Pointing to a coming Messiah. Coming one day, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes to a cross. He bleeds in my place. He takes the wrath of God that I deserve. And then after he dies, he's buried. And then he's raised from the dead, ascended into heaven at God's right hand. And because of Jesus' sacrifice, we can be forgiven. That's the gospel. That's the one through whom the Lord has spoken to us, God the Father. That's the Son. Careful. You say, so are you putting down Old Testament sacrifice? I am not. I'm just telling you it didn't save anyone. Am I putting down Old Testament priesthood? No. It was all designed by God to be a picture of Jesus and what he would come and one day do. You say, Greg, did it work? Stay in Hebrews 1:3, guys. We got one more thing. When he made purification of sins, what comes next? Last one. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is not only God's unique sacrifice. Last one, Jesus is God's faithful and honored Son. You say, where do you get faithful? Jesus did what he came to do, right? Come on, moms and dads, think of it this way. You say to one of your kids, clean your room. And they go, okay, mom, okay, dad, I will. And then you come back 5 minutes later, they're sitting on the floor. And you're like, what are you doing? Clean your room. And they might say, I did. And you say, young man, that is not clean, right? What did Jesus do? Jesus came and made a sacrifice for our sins, and it's finished. You say, why does he sit down? Because there's nothing else he needs to do for our forgiveness. There is no other sacrifice that needs to be made. That's what it says in verse 3. He made purification of sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I think it's more than just faithfulness and completion. Notice I kind of have two items here. Jesus is God's faithful, honored Son. Notice where he sat down, according to verse 3, at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And as I think many of us know, the right hand is a place of honor. And that's where the Lord Jesus Christ is seated, at that place of honor. You say, so what's the point of all of this? Here's the point, right? We need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You say, but I'm not so sure I want to keep following. What else are you going to do? Where else are you going to go? You want to keep focused on Jesus. Back then, the Jews were being tempted. Maybe I ought to go back to the way it used to be. What? And keep reading the prophets forever? And stay in Judaism? You say, was there something wrong with that? There was nothing wrong with that. God spoke to the prophets. But something better has come. And it's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And God has spoken to us today, now, in His Son. You say, what's the conclusion? Here it is. Jesus is better than the prophets, guys. Again, I have to be careful what I say. I want to be careful what I don't say. You say, Greg, so like, what do you think about the Old Testament? The Old Testament's awesome. The Old Testament is the Word of God. And Jesus is better. It all points to Jesus. I was trying to think of an illustration. Let's say we were under persecution somehow. And maybe here I am, and you know, I'm the pastor, whatever. And I'm thrown in jail, and the jail guy says, okay, Mr. Mazak, you get one book. I say, give me a Bible. Now, this is not realistic. I'm just trying to make a point. And he says, no, you can't have a Bible, Old Testament or New Testament. Pick. New Testament. New Testament. You say, oh, so you don't like the Old? I didn't say that. The Old Testament is wonderful, pointing us to Jesus. But guys, if you say, which testament do you want? No doubt in my mind what I want my New Testament. I want Jesus. You say, and the Old Testament is all about Jesus. Praise God, it is. I love the Old Testament. And Jesus is better. Because now we have the revelation of the person and work of Jesus. You say, stay with that illustration. What if the guy said, nope, can't have a whole New Testament. You only get one book. Now, that would be hard. I'd narrow it down to two. Okay, this is just me. You don't have to agree. You say, what book would you want to feed your soul? If you had one book of the New Testament, the Gospel according to Luke. That's what I want. You say, why? Because I want something that is all about Jesus. I want to read about Jesus. I want to be reminded of Jesus. You say, why the Gospel according to Luke? Because it's the longest one. I got the most to read. It starts earlier in Jesus' life than the other Gospels. It ends later in Jesus' life than the other Gospels. You say, well, you said you were thinking about two. Why two? Yeah, because I would think evangelistically. If I'm thinking, you know, there's people in prison. I'm going to be talking to them. They need to get saved. Yeah, good point. Hold on to Luke. Give me John. Okay? The Gospel according to John. Because these things have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing in Him, you might have life in His name. That's what I'd want to... There's a reason we pass around Gospels of John, right? There's a reason we don't pass around little portions of Isaiah, okay? I love Isaiah, but Jesus is better than the prophets. So if you hear me say anything, it's like, wow, now I'm going to quit reading my Old Testament. No! The Old Testament's awesome. It's wonderful. It's all pointing us to Jesus. And He's awesome. So here was the message in that era. Why would a Jewish believer go back? Why would a person walk away from Christ? Don't do it. Jesus is better. Hang in there. That's Hebrews. It's Hebrews for those early Jewish believers. This is Hebrews for us. Why would anyone turn back and walk away from Christ? Now, I never really struggled with this in a great way, but the thought crossed my mind. Here I am, a college kid, way back. And I was already a Christian, like in Christendom. Again, I wasn't a Hindu, Muslim, I wasn't even an atheist. I was already considered a Christian like most people. So I have people coming up to me. Why do you have to get weird about this, Greg? Like, here you are, and now you read your Bible, and you talk to people about Jesus, and you're a little bit too excited, like over the top, like your life is changing, and whoa, why do you have to be extreme? And I can remember people even saying to me, one in particular, you've always been extreme. You will get tired of this, and you will come back because I know you. And I said, you know, I don't know what to tell you. I don't know what to say. All I know is my faith is in Jesus now in a way that it was not before. What does the future hold? I guess we'll just have to wait. I don't know. But now it's been, what, 40 years for me. And you say, Greg, do you seriously think about turning back? And my heart is, where would you go? I mean, like, what's better? I don't know of anything better. There was nothing in my life that was better. There is nothing I have that I could see in this world that's any better. Jesus is better. Jesus is better than anything. And that's what we're going to be reminded of again and again through this wonderful letter to the Hebrews. Let's pray.